Acts chapter 3 and 4, we encounter a series of firsts. In Acts chapter 3, we see the first miracle after Jesus' resurrection. A man who was lame from his birth, who was a beggar there at the temple as Peter and John are passing by, he asks for alms, he asks for money. Hey, money for the poor, money for the poor. Peter looks at this lame beggar and says, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. Rise up and walk. And this man who has never taken a step in his life, he stands up and he starts to walk. He's obviously not very much of a Baptist because he's standing there, he's walking there, and he starts jumping. He's excited because his whole life he wanted to get up and he couldn't. But Jesus came along in the power of Peter and John and the Holy Spirit, and they spoke to him, and this man was healed. Hold on a second. Leviticus tells us a lame person was not allowed to go into the temple. They were forbidden. But he was no longer a lame person, so he went to the temple. He walked in there. He stood in there. He's jumping. They hadn't seen somebody jumping in the temple. But Jesus, by the way, of Peter and John, it changed his life, and he was fired up. Well, a huge crowd gathers around. What's going on with this guy? We have seen him there begging for years and years and years. What's going on? So all these people show up, and Peter just starts preaching, just telling them about Jesus, tell them about the cross, tell them about the resurrection, and 2,000 people get saved right there. Heaven is having a hoot nanny spell. They're shouting. They're not being Baptists. They're waving their hands. They're waving their hankies. They are fired up. But Satan and all of hell is ticked off, and they're ready to unleash their venom on these people. And that's what we find when we come to Acts chapter 4. Three truths this morning about Jesus. Sermon's entitled, No Other Name But Jesus. First truth I want you to see, notice the opposition to Christ. The opposition to Christ. And if you're there and you don't have a Bible, in the back of the pew in front of you is a Bible. We just go verse by verse by verse every week. We're not here from a man. We're not here to hear from a denomination. We're here to hear from God. So every week we just go verse by verse. So you're in Acts chapter 4. Notice verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, notice this, the priest. And notice all of these conjunctions. And the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So Satan hates God. He hates the gospel. He abhors the resurrections. And he abhors Christians talking about Jesus, talking about the cross, and talking about the resurrection. Notice who is the most fired up here in this verse. The priest. They were there to maintain the religious order. It says the captain of the temple. That would have been like the security team. The police chief of the temple and the Sadducees, they were the religious leaders. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't like people talking about resurrection. And they definitely didn't like this Jesus whom everybody had seen and heard that had rose from the dead. Our world has not changed today. Our world hates Jesus. Our world hates to talk about the resurrection. Talk about Muhammad, that's all right. Talk about Buddha, that's all right. It's fine for you to talk about Lucifer. They'll deal with that. Don't be talking about Jesus. Don't be talking about the resurrection. That's where they were. Look at verse 3. And they laid hands on them. It took me, they took them, they grabbed them viciously, violently. And put them, see the next two words, in hold until the next day, for it was now even time. So they grab these guys and they drag them off and they throw them into prison. And their prison are not like our prisons. They're dark, they're dirty, they're rat infested, they're waste infested. It's awful. So here, Peter and John, that they're just helping a guy out in need. They tell him about Jesus and his need of Jesus and the resurrection. And they get thrown into this dirty, nasty, awful jail. How are they going to respond? I can see Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Hey, John, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Hey, let's not complain. Let's not gripe. Let's not be critical. Let's praise Jesus. That's what they do. Look at verse 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word," back when they were preaching at the temple, "and the number of the men that was there was about 5,000. Well, chapter 2, they had already seen 3,000 saved, so here they see another 2,000 saved. They said, "Hey, it's working. Let's keep talking about Jesus and the resurrection." Hold on a second, listen to me. Our world doesn't like Jesus. And our world is getting more antagonistic to Jesus and to Bible believers. Sorry, you are intolerant. Sorry, you are bigoted. Sorry, you are a homophobe. When we stand for Jesus lovingly, compassionately, they don't care. They don't like Jesus. Number one, the opposition to Christ. Number two, notice the opportunity for Christ. Look at verse 5. "Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers," notice these conjunctions again, "their rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?'" Opposition always brings an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. So I don't care what your situation is today. If there's someone that's opposing you to your faith, there's an opportunity you have just to be loving and kind and show Jesus. If you got a bad report from the doctor or if you got financial issues, it is an opportunity to display Jesus. But understand, they bring Peter and they bring John and they sit them down. And they have the Sanhedrin and all of these other religious leaders, and they're in a semicircle surrounding them. And they start interrogating them. They start drilling them with questions. Hold a second. These were the same people that crucified Jesus a few days previously. These were the same people that put the crown of thorns upon his head and beat it into his head. These were the same people that put that mock robe upon him and spat in his face. This was the same group. And they come to Peter and they come to John. And notice the last part of verse 7. "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Peter, John, be careful how you answer. These guys can kill you. These guys can crucify you. These guys can stone you. Peter, John, be careful what you say. Look at verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel,'" verse 9, "'if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole.'" Peter says, "Hey, are we in trouble because this lame man is walking? Are you upset because this lame man is no longer begging? Are you upset that this man is in the temple worshiping? Is that why you're upset?" Look at verse 10. "If you want to know why, if you want to know how, here's the answer." Verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Why is this guy walking around? Why is this guy no longer begging? Why is this guy worshiping in the temple? You want to know why? Jesus Christ. That's the reason why. Peter spoke of the cross. He spoke of the resurrection. He spoke of crucifixion. He spoke of Jesus. He exalts the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what every preacher is supposed to preach. He is to preach Jesus and him crucified. A sermon without Jesus, it's like mathematics without numbers. It's like English without words. It's like astronomy without stars. It's like botany without flowers. You cannot preach a sermon right unless you preach Jesus and him crucified. Look at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So the stonemasons of this time, if they had what they deemed a imperfect stone or a stone that they didn't like, they would discard it. Well, what he's saying here is Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, and you discarded him because you didn't like him, you didn't want him. He didn't come from the religious circles. He came from across the tracks. He came from the poor section of society. You didn't want him. You discarded him. But God has made him king and priest and head of the corner. Notice verse 12. Maybe one of the best verses in the whole Bible. Neither is there salvation, next three words, in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is not politically correct, but it is prophetically accurate. You can say all day long, well, I believe Jesus was a savior. I believe Jesus was a way. I believe Jesus was a truth and a life. I believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher. But if you come on the scene and say, hey, I believe Jesus is the one and only. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Our pluralistic society is going to laugh at you. They're going to hate you. They're going to come against you. That's what happened here. Think about the verse again. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men. Search every man in the history of the world, and you will never find one person that lived an absolutely sinless life, that died on the cross as our substitute, as our sin for us. You will never find him. Many wonderful names in the world of literature. Hemingway, Shakespeare, Longfellow, Twain. Many names in the world of military power. You got Augustine, you got Cyrus, you got Caesar, you got Napoleon. But when it comes to the name of the Savior, there's not many ways to God. There are not multiple ways of God. There is only one way to God, and it is Jesus Christ. The only word of salvation is the name of Jesus. The only work of salvation is the death of Jesus. You say, what is this church all about? Listen very carefully. We preach Jesus and him crucified as our substitute. There is no greater sinner in this auditorium than Neil Jackson. I was on my way to hell by sin. I couldn't go to a perfect heaven. I would ruin it. But Jesus died in my place. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus took my hell and he took your hell, so you don't have to experience it. If you get Jesus, you don't get hell because he already took your hell for you. His name, Jesus, is unexplainable. It's unattainable. It's undeniable. It's invisible. It's incomprehensible. It's irresistible. Jesus always was. He is. He always will be. His name brings power. His name brings protection. His name brings peace. His name will heal you. His name will hear you. His name will help you. His name cleansed the leper. His name healed the paralytic. His name restored the wayward. His name gave sight to that blind man. It gave hearing to that deaf man. It gave life to that dead man. His name causes devils to fear. His name causes disease to flee. His name causes dynasties to fall. His name is unprecedented. His name is unparalleled. His name is unsurpassed. You cannot outlive His name. Listen, and you can't live without His name. Friend, do you know Jesus? That is the question of all eternity. And I stand as a dad, as I hear it before, almost as people facing eternity because you are. I'm not asking if you are a church member. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you've done more good deeds than bad deeds. I'm saying, have you ever accepted Jesus? You say, well, what does that mean? When I was in my 20s, I almost drowned. The fear, the my life flashed before my eyes. At that moment, all I wanted was somebody to help me. All I wanted is I didn't want to die. And I grabbed on to help. I seized to help. I clung to help. I realized I am a goner unless I get that life preserver and hang on for dear life. Listen, I could care less how you're dressed. I could care less what you've done in your life. I want to know, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? You say, preacher, well, I grew up in church. Preacher, you don't know who my grandma was or who my mother was. I don't care. Salvation is a personal decision. Your daddy, your grandma, your preacher, your deacon, your Sunday school teacher, they can't make that decision for you. It is your decision. What have you done with Jesus? Number two, the opportunity for Christ. Number three, and I'm done. The obligation to Christ. Notice verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Notice it says that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They had not been schooled in the seminaries of that day. They had not been to the rabbinical schools. They were not what you would call professional clergy. These were fishermen. These were just common, ordinary people that followed after Jesus. And now these common, ordinary fisher people, they're standing before the richest people in all of Israel, the most powerful people in all of Israel, the most educated people in all of Israel, the most respected people in all of Israel. And yet, they weren't intimidated. They were intimidating. You say, well, what happened to them? Listen, last phrase. They had been with Jesus. Friend, listen. If you're saved, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, your job is to go into the dark places of the world, the lost places of the world, and tell them about Jesus. You say, preacher, I'm shy. People, I just can't speak up. I mumble my words. The key to getting over it, spending time with Jesus. Every morning you get up, you open your Bible and say, God, speak to me through your word. and give me something that I can share with the people that I'm going to encounter. And it changed their life. Before the resurrection, they were fearful. After the resurrection, they were fearless. Before the resurrection, they were backward. After the resurrection, they were bold. Before the resurrection, they were weak. They were wimps. After the resurrection, they were warriors. What made the change? They had been with Jesus. And I'm looking and preaching at some folk. And I'm here to say, if your witness for Jesus is anemic, probably because you're not spending time with Him. Because when you spend time with Jesus, He walks with you. And He talks with you. And He tells you that you are His own. And the joy you share as you tarry there, the world has never known. You've got something to tell people because you've been with Jesus. And if you don't have anything to share, probably because you haven't been with Jesus. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How do you argue with the change of people? How do you argue that this man was paralyzed and now he's walking around? How do you argue with this drug addict who is now clean? How do you argue with this drunk who's now sober? How do you argue with that? Verse 15. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they had conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in His name." The world could care less if we talk about Jesus here at church. They could care less if we sing about Jesus here at church. Care less, don't give a rip if we preach about Jesus inside these walls. They just don't want us doing it outside these walls, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. In 2,000 years, nothing has changed. Religion's fine. Rituals are fine. Services are fine. Routines are fine. Just don't be talking about Jesus. Hold on a second. You, sir. You, ma'am. You profess that Jesus is your Savior. When's the last time you spoke up for Jesus? When's the last time you stood up for Jesus? Verse 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Notice what they're saying. What's right, sirs, is not determined by you. What's right, sir, is determined by God. Courts, legislatures, politicians, they may determine what is legal. They do not determine what is right. The Supreme Court, they may say abortion is legal. That does not mean it's right. Congress, they may say homosexual marriage is legal. That does not mean it's right. Hollywood may say all premarital sex is fine. They may say it's legal, but God says if it's right or if it's wrong. And Peter and John, they're released and they're standing up for Jesus boldly. When you spend time with Jesus, you're not afraid to stand up for right, and you're not afraid to oppose that which is wrong. Look at the next verse, verse 20. "Sirs, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We have to speak up for Jesus. Jesus changed our lives. We cannot go silent and not share Jesus. We got to say something. Look down at verse 29. And I'm done. They're released from prison. They threaten them. No more talking about Jesus. No more talking about this resurrection stuff. No more at all. They go back to their church. First ever recorded of a miracle, Acts 3. First ever recorded in the new church of persecution, Acts 4. First ever record of a corporate prayer meeting is in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Peter! That's what got you into jail. That's what got you locked up, was speaking boldly about Jesus. And here you are, you're coming back, and now you're praying, God, give me boldness, give me courage, give me grit, so I can speak up for Jesus. Why? Listen, Jesus had changed their life. Has Jesus changed your life? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize my sin's going to keep me out of heaven. But you died on the cross. You took my hell so I don't have to. So Jesus, today I accept you as my Savior. I confess that you suffered, bled, and died, were buried, and you rose again for me on my behalf. If you've never done it, friend, today, in this invitation, would you do it? Billy Graham was meeting with the German Chancellor, Konrad Adenauer. The German Chancellor, as Billy Graham entered, says, young man, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Billy Graham squared his shoulders and said, I absolutely do. The German Chancellor says, so do I. And this is the statement that he made. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, there is not one glimmer of hope for the human race. And then he said, Mr. Graham, when I retire in a matter of months, I'm going to spend the rest of my life talking about Jesus and the resurrection, because that is mankind's greatest need. I want you, saved person, to make that commitment today. That your job is not your all-encompassing focus. Jesus is. And every day you're looking for opportunities to show Jesus. Every day you're looking for opportunities to proclaim Jesus. I don't care if you're a member here or if you're a visitor. I'm asking you, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, why aren't you speaking up for Jesus? Today, make a commitment for Him. And then if you never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to have everybody stand, not yet, have everybody bow their head. And if you're not 100% for sure, Holy Spirit is drawing you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Come, we'll have an usher meet you here, men with men, ladies with ladies. They'll take you to a side room. Not going to keep you long. Show you how you can know 100% for sure Jesus is your Savior. A homeless boy in Chicago. It was snowing. The homeless boy, out delivering his papers, went up to the police officer. Mister, I got no place to stay tonight. Can you tell me where I can go to get out of this weather? The policeman looked down at the little fella. Says, son, if you'll go down this street, you'll go down there a good ways and you'll see a big old white house. If you'll go knock on that door, and with whoever comes and opens that door, you just tell them you're here to see Jesus. So the little boy, he had nowhere else to go. Most nights he would stay under a cardboard box. So he went down that road, went to that big old white house, knocked on the front door. The butler came to the door and he says, "I'm here to see Jesus." The butler welcomed him in, took him in, sat him in front of that old log fireplace with a big blowing fire steaming in the chimney. Little boy sitting there thinking, "I don't know who this Jesus is, but he sure can make a cold boy warm." The lady of the house came into that room and she says, "Oh, I bet you're hungry. Can I get you something to eat?" His eyes got big. He said, "Yeah, I hadn't had anything to eat today." Here she starts bringing food and food and food, and she puts it in front of him. And he says, "I don't know who this Jesus is, but he can sure make a hungry bowl full." Gets time, finishes his meal. She takes him upstairs to the bathtub. Not one of these chimpy, skinny little bathtubs. One of these big old round bathtubs. And she's got the big hot water in there with all of the bubbles. And she says, "You get in there and you bathe really good." It had been a long time since he had had a bath. And he's scrubbing and cleaning. And right there in the middle of that tub, he says, "I don't know who this Jesus is, but whoever he is, he can take a dirty boy and he can make him clean." She got him out, got him cleaned up, got him some new clothes on him. He jumps into bed, into that big old fluffy bed with a big thick mattress. He's laying there with his new pajamas under that warm cover. And he says, "I don't know who this Jesus is, but he can give a boy some brand new clothes and he can give a tired boy some rest." The next morning he got up. He came down the stairs. And the lady says, "You're probably wondering who this Jesus is, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. I don't know who he is, but he's been really good to me. Can you tell me who he is so that I can tell him thank you?" And she told him how Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins in our place. He took our hell so we didn't have to. And he said, "Hey, if you will just grab a hold of him, if you will just cling him, if you will just believe in him, if you will just accept him, Jesus can be your Savior and he'll take you to heaven for all of eternity." And the boy said this, "I didn't know who Jesus was when I walked into that door. But now I do. And this Jesus, he can make a lost boy saved." Friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today, step out of your pew, come to the altar, and let us help you.